God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 18th day of May, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. The message tonight from our very special guest, Brother Dave Hardy, "You Can't Afford Nothing." The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, it's good to be here again tonight. Had a wonderful, restful afternoon, fellowship with the Clarks, and certainly looking forward to the picnic and time of fellowship. I want to know for certain now, is there going to be any fried chicken? Anybody bringing chicken? I don't see any hands. Who's bringing it? Oh, okay. I just wanted to know. You know, lately there's kind of been a dearth, and I heard a story the other day. I don't know if this is the cause of it, but there was a real estate salesman that he just sold property out in the country. This is over in Texas, and he was riding around. It was a nice afternoon, had the windows down in his car, and he's on one of those farm-to-market roads, as they call them down there, just has the FM-127 or whatever. Now, he's driving along about 40, 45 miles an hour, and just a good temperature like we've had here these last few days, and just enjoying the ride, kind of looking at property, see if maybe something he would notice that maybe he could put on the market or whatever. And looking around, he kind of caught something out of his periphery on his left eye, and he looked outside his car. Like I said, he's doing about 45 miles an hour, and there was a chicken running right beside his car, you know, just stroking right along there. And he looked at that chicken a little bit, you know, and he thought, I don't really kind of like the idea of a chicken keeping up with me, you know. So he kicked it up to about 60 miles an hour, 65. And he said, that'll take care of it. And he kind of looked out there, and that chicken was still, you know, he was just right beside the car. He looked at that chicken, and then the chicken looked back up at him, and whoom, man, that chicken was gone. He thought, I'm not having a chicken outrun my car. So he took off after this chicken, and I mean, now they're really up there about as fast as his car could go. He could maneuver these corners, and finally, they came up on this farm, and this chicken went right up into that driveway, and this man went flying right up behind him, came to a screeching halt right before he hit the barn, jumped out of the car, dust, dirt, flying everywhere. And about that time, an old farmer came out of the barn, and a salesman said quickly, did you see a three-legged chicken come through here? And he noticed a while ago that the chicken had three legs. I just missed to give you that part a while ago. And so the farmer said, well, yeah, I did see a three-legged chicken come through here. He said, as a matter of fact, I raise them. He said, you raise three-legged chickens? He said, yes, sir. He said, I like a drumstick. My wife likes a drumstick, and my son likes a drumstick. So these are hybrids, and they have three legs. And so the salesman said, well, do they taste good? The farmer said, I don't rightly know. We hadn't been able to catch one yet. So thought that might be the reason some of these places hadn't had any. Well, let me thank you so much again for your support for our ministry and your kindness and your goodness. And your pastor wrote me a letter here a while back about the transition of the Eastland Baptist Church. And several people have said things about it, very few notes or anything, and not that people should. But this is probably the most thoughtful letter and more insightful than anything I ever received. And I thanked him, I think, verbally, but I want to do that again from the pulpit. And I know it took some time for him to think through that, and I'm very grateful for it. You have a good pastor, and I hope that you'll always take good care of him. If you don't, somebody else will. That's what I've always said, you know, take good care if you've got a good pastor, because the woods are full of preachers. You can shake a tree and one of them will fall out. But they're not all the kind that you want, and you've got the kind that you want. So you make sure that you do that. Now, if I could only live up to Brother Waterloo's introductions and Brother Scott's comments, I would be something else. Fact is, if I could, I couldn't wait to hear what I was going to say here in a few minutes. However, I don't think that's probably very possible or very probable either one. But let me invite you in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 tonight. And if you wouldn't mind, if you'd stand in honor of God's Word as we read that, if you'll follow along silently as I read audibly. Luke chapter 13. Now, our text for the message will be verses 6 through 9. However, I think we need to start in verse 1. You'd follow along silently as I read audibly. And if you don't have a Bible, I pray that someone close by could share with you. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, or no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also, so we have this adverb connecting this to the verses before, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering the vine dresser said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together again tonight. Once again, I ask you to illumine our hearts and minds, to communicate, to understand, but then for tender and pliable hearts that we might act on the truths that we gain from this section of Scripture. Just have your perfect way with your people. And certainly we give you all the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my title or my proposition tonight is, You Can't Afford Nothing. Well, I know that doesn't sound really good. They say, Brother Hardy, we thought that you knew your grammar just a little better. But let me say right up front that I'm aware it may not be in keeping with the best grammar or the best syntax, but it is pure colloquial Oklahoman and well understood in parts like these. But just in case Miss Thistlebottom from the English department happens to be here, I want to take note that I have been flirting here with double negatives, but maybe we'll find the truth of this in a little bit. You can't afford nothing. Now, conservative commentators are just about unanimous in their take on an ill-conceived value system that many of us probably have, that with one accord, not maybe intentionally, but just about with one accord, the average Christian thinks the only thing they have to fear is doing bad. Don't do wrong. Don't do those things. And a number of things could be mentioned that are just rampant in our culture. And I would say amen to that, in that we shouldn't do them, but I cannot say amen that that's the only thing for us to be concerned about. Now, the oft-quoted Romans 3:23 in the Romans Word, almost, in the book of Romans, in the Romans Road, is almost always emphasized, all have sinned, and I understand why we do that, but many times come short of the glory of God, it just kind of briefly passed over. Now, the difference is, one of those is overstepping. Sin primarily is, we think of, overstepping a boundary. But coming short of the glory of God is not an overstepping. It's, if I could say, an understepping. In other words, it is not reaching a mark that we should reach. We can talk about sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission. Commission is doing something that we know we shouldn't do. Omission is not doing something right that we know that we should do. Now, you use your own brain for a minute here and answer for yourself. Which ones are you the most fearful of not doing things right or of doing things wrong? And I've just been kind of asking people about that quietly myself. And those who will be honest say, you know, if I think back about it, from my childhood, it seems like I've been taught the negative side of that being the most important. And again, I'm not opposed to that. I don't want anybody to do something wrong. I don't want to do something wrong. I've done enough wrong. I don't need to do any more wrong. But the point is, I think if we don't do those things that are wrong, then we are thinking or considering the fact that I'm not near as bad as the people we see on the news. And we hear about in the newspapers as well. Read there. I'm not near as bad as them. Have you noticed the first few verses here that we read before we got to our text? This is kind of like a Baptist fellowship meeting or maybe a Baptist church sometimes, and someone says to another one, you know, have you heard about so-and-so? Now, the only reason I'm telling you this is so we can pray about it. You understand? They've been reading Pilate's post. Did you hear about those people that Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices? Man, they must have done something really bad. And then they said, what about those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell? Man, I'm telling you, they were bad people and their sins finally caught up with them. They'll always catch up with you. And you're thinking, you know, we're not doing anything as bad as they're doing. And of course, Jesus said twice, concerning, first of all, those that Pilate had slain, do you think they're sinners above the rest of the Galileans? He said, I tell you, no. And then while he's talking to these people in their smugness, he said, and I tell you, except you repent, you're going to perish. And then when he talked about those on whom the tower had fallen, he said, think you they were sinners above all those in Jerusalem? No, sir. If you don't straighten up, then you're probably going to perish. Well, that's almost exactly kind of what we can see today in Christian ranks, that we're thinking we are not near as bad as someone else, but the Bible makes it plain we're not to judge ourselves among ourselves as far as that goes. That makes us feel real good. See, the world continually gets worse. I remember when I went to elementary school down in Waco, Texas, and every morning the first thing we did was recite the Lord's Prayer and have the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and no one ever thought that under God would ever be a problem. A lot of you probably had the same situation. We prayed before we ate lunch. Where you go to a Christian school, more Christian than a lot of Christian schools today, but it was a public school. Well, I'm telling you, our culture and our world has really moved, kind of like this hand right here, and the church is about like this hand here. So, you know, back here, but then when the world moved over there, then the church moved over here, and the world moves over there, and the church moves over here, and the world moves over there. And I'm telling you, a lot of times that's exactly what's happening, and one reason that America, it seemed like, in some ways, maybe just nearly going to hell. Hopefully this parable helps us just a little bit here. So these people had just determined that someone else was much worse than them, and that they maybe had rights, and that God would never allow anything like that to happen to them because, after all, they had never done those things that were wrong. But then he uses a parable to speak to them about the other side of this, and that is, how much have you done that which is right? Now, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and probably yours as well, Hebrews chapter 11. That great hall of fame of faith. Have you thought about all those people in there? I could name a few, like Abraham. Did Abraham ever do anything wrong? Is there a woman here that would have wanted to be married to Abraham? Moses. Anything Moses ever did? Murder, but not many bad things, you know. David. I mean, were there any dark spots in David's life? You know, that's my name, and I've prayed over the years, Lord, give me David's heart without David's sin. It would be nice if I could leave out David's sin. Lord, just make me just like David. I can't pray that prayer. Samson is in there. Was Samson someone who didn't do wrong? Here's my point. Hebrews chapter 11 isn't primarily about people who never did anything wrong. It's about people who did do some things wrong, but they're in there because they did something right. They did something for the Lord. They were above and beyond the average person in trying to do something for God. So if we kind of draw us a little line and we start putting on one side, I think maybe I'm living for the Lord because these are things that I do not do wrong, then we're going to have to put on the other side, these are the things that the average person out here wouldn't do, but they're things that I am doing because I love the Lord and I want to make a mark in this culture for God. I'm going to say that we put a lot more time and importance on this side than we did over here. But the Bible tells us that we're not just to be hearers of the word. In fact, it says, first of all, we're to be doers and not to be hearers only. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, Phillips Brooks said it this way: "The sin of doing wrong is no worse than the sin of doing nothing at all." Have you ever considered that? The sin of doing wrong. So we look at this despicable things that people do. Here they're rapists and there's drug addicts and all that. You say, that's horrible, I'd never do that. But we might let somebody go to hell that we could talk to, we don't. So I don't know how to evaluate all this out except that Jesus is not accepting their position on not doing those things that are wrong. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 11, verse 13, don't turn there necessarily. You remember Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he's hungry. He sees a fig tree in the distance. He goes to that fig tree, and there's no fruit on it. And I remember the wording, there was leaves only. And he cursed that fig tree because it had no fruit. It only had leaves. And they went to Jerusalem, and when they came back, it had dried up. And can I make this statement about that section of Scripture? Christians are not shade trees. We're fruit trees. What's the difference? Shade trees actually look better than fruit trees. I mean, a peach tree is one ugly tree. Usually disease-ridden. Pecan trees are drop limbs like no other tree in the world. If you get right down to it, that's just the way it is. And the most beautiful trees you normally would see are big old shade trees. They get so large, they're just humongous. But that's not what we are. We're not here for our looks. We're here to bear fruit. Now back to our title. You can't afford nothing. I hope we're beginning to grab a hold of it just a little. You can't afford for your life to amount to nothing. Doing nothing is sometimes the most expensive thing you'll ever do. Like someone who doesn't trust Christ is their Savior, they may plead their case and say, I didn't do these things wrong, but Scripture makes it plain. The reason we don't make it is because of what we don't do. And that is entrusting Christ as our personal Savior. I remember a young man that drove down from Springfield one time years ago to see us. His dad had not taught him much about cars, and his oil light came on. And he thought, when I get to Tulsa, I'll put some oil in it. Well, he made it, but his car didn't. 1 quart of oil back then would probably cost him 25 cents. But he did nothing. And the whole idea here is that you can't afford nothing. I think about that old song, "Must I go on empty-handed? Must I face my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go?" I think about the parable of the talents. The man that had five, the man that had two, the man that had one, the man that had five, doubled it, got ten. The man that had two, doubled it, he got four. The one with the one, he did nothing. And some of the harshest words that ever came out of the mouth of Christ in Matthew 25 were spoken when he said, "You wicked and slothful servant." I'm just saying to you, you can't and I can't afford nothing. I cannot live a life of nothing. Now, as we look at these verses here. Let's look at a few thoughts why we can't do that. First of all, we cannot afford nothing because we have been chosen. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. We have been chosen according to the Scriptures. John chapter 15 and verse 16 tells us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I am always mindful that I could have been whatever if God had so chosen. In other words, we have all kinds of animals. We have all kinds of creatures. He didn't have to make us in His image. He could have made us just like some of the other creatures on earth had He chosen to, but He did not choose to. And that in itself ought to be something to make us grateful. If we were one of our Hindu friends or something like that, you know, we could have been a roach or, you know, the reason they have such an infestation because they believe in this reincarnation. You come as one kind of creature and depending on how you live and you die, you come back as another kind of creature, another kind. I'm glad I don't have to believe in stuff like that. I'm made in the image of God. I'm an eternal creature. Does that mean anything to you? We can't just live a life of nothing because we've been chosen of God. He chooses us in creation to be like Him. He chooses us or chose us from the cross when He died for us. We love Him because He first loved us. That's one of the reasons that we can't afford nothing. There has to be something. I think number two, we can't afford nothing because of a privileged position that we have. He said he had this man plant the tree in his vineyard. Well, that's a special place. This tree didn't have to make it on its own out in the wild somewhere. It wasn't some stony place or some place where there was no soil. This man had had this vineyard worked, and maybe the word orchard would fit us better today because it's with trees, not with grapes or whatever. But it was a very special place. I think probably there's some verses over in Isaiah chapter 5. Let me read these for you. It does have to do with grapes, but it's a similar situation. Isaiah 5, verse 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, wonderful soil. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. This man had a special tree planted. And he built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth fruit, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. And thinking about how much the Lord had done for them and what they had done in return. Is that not what we're talking about in this parable? How much God has done for Dave Hardy and how much I've done in return. It embarrasses me because I've not done more in return. It's my desire to live my life doing more. You say, Brother Hardy, it's still not much. I understand that. And we're not able to do as much as we'd like to, but we can make an attempt. And he says in verse 4, this always grips my heart. He says, what could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Well, I don't know about you, but I can say that for my life. I don't know if anything else that God could have done for me to give me a better chance. You say, well, I sure can. If I'd have been born with more money, that's not a better chance. If I could have been born, my parents had more education or something. That's not a better chance for sure. There's no such thing as an uneducated atheist. It has to be educated into them. Those are not great opportunities necessarily. I'm not opposed to education. Tried some of that myself. But we've been given a privileged position, good soil. We've had a hedge around us or a fence, just like with Job. Job, you know, when Satan came, he said to the Lord, you put a hedge around him, you can't touch him. That's the way we are too. When we're living for the Lord like we should, nothing comes into our life without coming across God's desk first. Man, I take comfort in that. Pastor and I were kind of talking about the elections coming up. I've already been sick of it. It's not even close yet. And as he said, I just told my wife the other day, I said, I never would believe it come out of my mouth that I wish Hillary would win a race. But I do. But evidently she's not. America just went through all of this stuff. America's been a blessed country. And it looks like we might be that close to electing maybe a Muslim president in a Christian nation. Is this unbelievable? What's going to be the final slap by America in the face of God? Take the Bible out, take the prayer out, cause churches and Christian people all kinds of grief. What will be the final slap where God finally says, I have had all I can take? Now, I'm thinking about the fruitful place. This country is a baby nation. You can get in a Bible and literally read the word Spain. And here we are, just a baby nation, and God blessed us so much we outgrew everybody and everything. But I think we're kind of like Saul. He had to say to Saul, Saul, when you were little in your own sight. But now, I'm about to take you down and put somebody else up. That may happen to America. A lot of you men just like me and you ladies served in the military, you'd die for this country. But we cannot save a country if the people in general decide they don't want God as their God. I'm just saying, look how much He's done for us. And look. And I'm going to say we because I'm an American, you are too, right? Look what we, to agree, the degree, have done in return. We can't afford nothing because we've been chosen. We can't afford nothing because we've been given a privileged position. We can't afford nothing because fruit is our reason for being. You don't have to have a very old child to say, what's an apple tree for? Or a fig tree? It won't be long and they'll say, kind of say, duh, apple trees are for apples. Big trees are for figs. I mean, how many things do we keep around that does not fulfill its purpose? And every single thing has a purpose. Don't you love a car that won't start? Wouldn't it be great to have a fire that has no heat? Medicine that doesn't work? Everything has a function and a purpose. And I'll tell you what's going to happen around your house. If you can't get rid of it in a garage sale, it's going in the trash. Because you can't keep something around just to take up room. It has no purpose. Well, we're supposed to bear fruit too. And what is the fruit of manhood? I mean, whether it's a man, it's to be a godly man. If it's to be a lady, be a godly lady. We kind of read about some of those things today. The person that we look at and we evaluate who we are and what we are is not somebody else out here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who loved the Lord His God, or His God, with all of His heart and all of His soul and all of His strength. And our fruit can be manifested in a number of ways. I think one of the ways is to live a godly Christian life. And it could be in finances, as far as giving of our finances. It could be in soul winning. It could be in using our talents to sing or to witness or whatever. But for the person who says they're saved and nothing ever comes from that life, scares me to death, Pastor. I remember David Cavan telling me something years ago. He used to pastor High Street Baptist Church. Brother Cavan didn't like trees very much. He said they were messy. And so they had bought a new house, and his wife wanted some fruit trees, and he didn't want any fruit trees because they're messy. And he went down to the nursery and told him about it. He said, well, Dr. Cavan, they make mock trees, like fruitless mulberry trees. It looks just like it, but it won't produce any fruit. He was so happy. He said, give me some of those. And he planted them. His wife said that first year, aren't those beautiful? Now, I guess it was the second year. He was out looking at them in the spring, and they had little bitty knots on them. He said, wonder what that is. He clipped off one of those and took it to the nursery, and he said, what's this? And they said, well, it's fruit. He said, I asked for fruitless trees, mock trees. He said, Dr. Cavan, I guess we fouled up. He said, what can I do? I spray something on them or whatever? And they said, no, sir. The only thing you can do to keep a fruit tree from bearing fruit is to kill it. It may bear poor fruit or diseased fruit, but it will bear fruit. And I never did forget that, and I probably never will. It's our reason for being. We can't afford nothing because we are accountable. Anytime someone makes an investment, they're going to look for a return. Well, it says here he planted it in the vineyard and he came and he didn't have any fruit. Then in verse 7 he says, he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come." Now, these are 3 years after it was old enough that should have been producing. "These 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." We are in danger sometimes of sitting in a good church like this church that's moving forward and doing something for the Lord. And we get in here and we're saying, "You know, look what we're doing." It's kind of like the flea that was riding on the elephant when we went across the swinging bridge and about tore the thing down. And the flea said to the elephant, "We about tore that up, didn't we?" I mean, you know, sometimes we don't realize that maybe we're not that involved in it. But it's dangerous to be in a church and it's moving forward and people in the community say, "Oh man, you guys are really doing it over there." You say, "Yeah, we sure are, we sure are." But are you doing your part? You see, God doesn't just look out here at the congregation. In fact, there's no one really ministers to a congregation. It's individuals. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. There's never been a congregation all got just saved because they're all in a group. We don't have any group policies when it comes to salvation. It's one by one. And the Lord comes during these preaching times, and He walks right down the aisle. And He inspects just like He did here. He went out into that vineyard or that orchard, and He checked every single tree. He didn't say anything about the tree to the right or the left, in front or in back. He said, "These 3 years, and I come seeking fruit on this tree or that tree." We're like that tree. And He looks to see what we're doing. And He said, I've found none. Another reason we can't afford nothing is because it invites disaster. What does He say to do to it? Verse 7, "I've come seeking fruit in this tree in 3 years, and to find none, cut it down." Why cumbereth it the ground? It's a good question, isn't it? We wouldn't do it. Who would put up with fruit trees that are nasty and hard to deal with if they never produce anything? We'd say, "Get a good shade tree and put it out there and let's be done with it. I'll go to the store and buy that fruit if I need it." Well, you cut it down, first of all, because, you know, it's taking the place where another tree could be. You see, here's this faulty thinking again. "I didn't do anything wrong." Okay? And your car, you want to go someplace, but it won't go. And it'll say, "I've just been sitting here in the driveway. I didn't do anything to you." You know, we're so unfair with God sometimes, aren't we? Because we have expectations when we spend money. I mean, I've seen people get hot when their car didn't run right. Or they buy something, it didn't work. Man, they go back and they're hot about that. We go in there and say, "You know, we have rights. We have rights. I mean, we've always had rights." In 1689, the Bill of Rights was written in England. And then later on, since we're so closely related, our Constitution, the first 10 amendments are the Bill of Rights. We have the right for liberty and a pursuit of happiness. I mean, we have rights. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Ever heard it written in a newspaper or on TV that, you know, we have individual rights? How many of y'all have heard somebody discuss this kind of thing? You've heard it one time before? Or another? Yeah, you're all shaking your heads. How long since you've been you've heard somebody say that God has rights? Does God have any? I don't think we talk about that much. But if anybody should, shouldn't he? If we've got a right to come seeking fruit, and every single farmer does. Everyone has that right. And you want them to have that right because you're not going to eat without it. We say this is only fair. It is only right. It's only right for God to come to Central Baptist Church and expect every person in here to bear fruit. And He says, cut it down. Because you don't maybe think about it, but you know one reason you build a bigger building? Is because you don't have enough room for the people in the one you have. But if God cleans out all those that are not bearing fruit, you may not have to pay for that next building. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be true to the text. Take this tree out and put another one in that'll do what it's designed to do. You say, well, now, what about our salvation? The point is, if you really are saved, some fruit's going to come from somewhere. It's just going to happen. We're going to be just like a fruit tree. The only way you can stop from bearing fruit is to kill it. It's just going to happen. And then it also said, not only cut it down because it's taking the place of another tree, it says, why cumbereth it the ground? You say, what is it hurting over there? See, here we go. What is it doing wrong? Number one, it's taking the place of another tree. Number two, it's sucking the moisture and nutrients out of the ground that could be given to the trees on each side. You know that's what weeds do, and that's the reason they take them out? It takes away the food that the real plants need. An average-sized apple tree drinks 3,000 gallons of water a month. And they don't allow stuff in those apple orchards that don't produce because you can't afford what it takes away from somebody else. And mark it down. When you and I are not serving the Lord like we should, we're taking something from somebody else. And then finally, we can't afford nothing because our helper specializes in making something from nothing. This vine dresser, no doubt, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now don't take it down now. This is a difference in Isaiah chapter 5 because we have an intercessor and he says to the Lord of the vineyard, don't cut it down now. Let's give it one more year. Let's give it some time and let me dig around it and let me fertilize it. And then let's see. And if that works then, and he says, well. And that's his intent and that's what he believes is going to happen. And I'm going to tell you, our vine dresser, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that ever produced something from nothing. You can read that in John chapter 1. He spoke ex nihilo, and everything you and I have ever seen was spoken into existence by His Word, by the fiat of His Word. And He can take someone like me, and He can take someone like you, and He can take our lives and make them fruitful. But you know, trees don't like to be dug around. Because once that dirt's all settled in and it's snugged in, we just like it just like we are. Man, you start going around with that shovel and pretty soon you see that whole tree rocking, right? Because those roots are getting loosened up a little bit. He says, why did he do that? Because a fertilizer can't get to it till it shook up just a little bit. It could be the Lord is saying to you or to me, I can make you more fruitful, but I'm going to have to do a few things in order for that to be accomplished. Well, Lord, as long as it doesn't make me feel bad or it's not uncomfortable, it doesn't change anything, it'll be all right. But Lord, I don't you messing with me. You know, sometimes we get that attitude, don't we? But God wants to make us fruitful. Well, in closing, let's just keep that thought in mind. You can't afford, and I cannot afford, nothing. We can't live a life of nothing. Well, he said, we'll give it another year, we'll dig around it and dung it, and if it produces fruit, well. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. We love the song, it is well with my soul. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Thank you, Father, again for your goodness and for those who've been faithful to come tonight. I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I remember just as a boy, before I ever got saved, I knew there was a God. I felt that you were a good God. I didn't know much about you. I remember, Lord, thinking maybe life didn't have a lot for me. My family was poor. We lived in the worst part of town. We didn't have anything. And now I look back. And I realize you're the God who can take something that has nothing. And you could do something with it. Not saying that a lot's been done with mine, but it's not your fault if it hasn't been. And we had these graduates this morning. I look out into the faces of a large number of young people. But not just them. It is we adults who should be an example. We should be fruitful fathers to be an example for our sons. And fruitful moms. My son's 44 years old, Lord, you know that. And now I'm thinking about my grandchildren. I want to set an example of, not a grandpa says, well, I've paid my price, somebody else can do it now. No, Lord, I want, if ever it comes up in their life that they have to make a decision, they can say, my dad and my pawpaw and my nana, they gave themselves to the work of God. Lord, help us and help this good church. Now they're fixing to have a great opportunity in a few months with new facilities. And what a great opportunity to bear more fruit. I wonder if there might be those that will just come forward tonight and say, Lord, get the shovel out and get the digging and get that fertilizer. God, I want you to know I want to be fruitful. I don't want my life to be a cipher, to be a zero, to be a nothing. But without you, Lord, we will be. That's what it says in John 15. Without Him, we can do nothing. Have your perfect way in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our special guest speaker, Brother Dave Hardy. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.